If you have a Bible with you, you may care to have it open at Romans chapter 11, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 through to verse 24. We're not going to look at all the verses in this section this morning. In fact, verse 12 and verse 15 in particular, we're going to deal with later. This is all because these verses, this whole chapter, is very contentious. We have seen how Paul, having laid out the way of salvation in the first eight chapters, turns in chapters 9, 10, and 11 to deal with what was at the time a very hot issue, which was, what about the Jews? The Old Testament was all about the Jews and their relationship to God, the nation of Israel, the nation split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom was taken off by the Assyrians, and most of them disappeared from the pages of history. A few survived and merged in with the southern kingdom of Judah when they were sent off into exile in Babylon. So there were still a few members of the northern tribes in existence as a distinct identity, but very few of them, small in number. But they became known collectively as the Jews, and they returned to the promised land, to the land of Judah, became known as Judea under the Romans. And to those people in Judea came the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been long prophesied and at last now had come. And yet, so many of the Jews at the time had turned their backs upon him, wanted nothing to do with him, and indeed the scribes and Pharisees, most of the religious leaders at the time, sought his death, and eventually they succeeded and he was crucified. Little did they know that the crucifixion was all part of God's plan and purpose, whereby Jesus would take upon himself the sins of the world, and that 3 days later he would be raised from the dead, and shortly after that, his apostles, whom he had appointed, would receive the Holy Spirit and would then begin preaching, and preaching far and wide. And even one of the great opponents of the gospel, Saul of Tarsus, going to Damascus to seize believers, Christians, and persecute them. On the road to Damascus, he was converted, and he became better known as Paul the Apostle. And it's Paul the Apostle who is writing this letter. And so he has been explaining why it is that the Jews, to a large degree, have not followed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah long promised, and yet they've rejected him. Why is that? And Paul is explaining chapter 9. It is ultimately because this is God's ultimate purpose. God is in control. Not all who are born physically of Israel belong to Israel. There is an elect. There are those chosen out of Israel. Secondly, in chapter 10, he concentrates on their own unbelief. They were seeking righteousness. They were seeking the righteousness of God, but they were seeking it in their own strength. They were seeking their own righteousness, thinking that that would be good enough. And our own righteousness is never good enough. And that's why anyone who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be self-righteous. Anyone who is self-righteous clearly cannot be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they think they are good enough. They are righteous enough. Whereas the true believer knows that they are not righteous enough. It is only because they have imputed to them the righteousness of Christ that they are acceptable to God. So the Jews sought righteousness in the wrong place, and they misinformed themselves, and thus they did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, thinking they didn't need a Saviour. So we have begun on, excuse me, Romans chapter 11, and we have seen that Paul has explained, using the illustration from the Old Testament of Elijah, that even though the majority of the Jews have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, just as at the time of Elijah, they rejected the Lord, they followed other gods, they went and worshipped Baal, a non-existent god. Even though the majority did that, at the time of Elijah thinking, I only am left, God says to him, you're wrong, Elijah. There are 7,000 that I have kept who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. And so Paul takes up this concept of the remnant. And he says, even now, there is a remnant of Jews who do believe. And he uses himself as an example. He says, I ask him, this is verse 1, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. That doesn't mean he has not rejected all of them, but he has rejected many of them. It's only the remnant that is saved. And again, as is Paul's wont, he quotes a number of passages from the Old Testament to demonstrate this. He's quoted Elijah, and then he makes this reference. God gave them a spirit of stupor because of their resistance of God, because they rejected God, because they did not want to know God, even though God had made all these promises to them. God gave them a spirit of stupor. And it is so often the case when people reject the truth, God permits them to believe a lie, or worse, God causes them to believe a lie. And you can see it in the world around us, that God, people having rejected the truth about God, they believe a lie, and God propels them towards the sins that they like, the sins that they choose. And we get in our modern world people saying, oh, isn't it wonderful? We have all this freedom to sin as they choose. But according to the scriptures, the fact that they are like this, the fact that they do sin and think they can get away with it, that is a sign of the wrath of God revealed against them. And it's sad. And this is what had already been happening to the Jews through the Old Testament, and that all the promises that were made to them had become a snare to them. Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them, because they thought to themselves, we have all these blessings, we have all these promises, so therefore it doesn't matter how ungodly we are. And they were foolish. So Paul then turns and begins to speak more directly to the Gentiles, whom God has now turned to. The Jews, who were his people, says to them in the Old Testament, you are not my people. And those who did not seek God, now they have been found by God. And it is an amazing thing. So then, verse 11 of chapter 11, I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? That is, they might disappear completely? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So God is now adopting different people. No longer just Jews, Gentiles as well, the despised Gentiles. God has turned to them and is receiving Gentiles in order to make Israel jealous, in order that Israel might see the blessings coming upon the Gentiles, and the Jews thinking, well, that was supposed to be just for us. And now they've received it and they are benefiting from it. And we're not. Ooh. And drive them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at what Paul has to say to the Gentiles. Most of the believers in Rome would have been Gentiles. So Paul now directly addresses himself to them about their standing with God and how they should regard the Jews. Verse 13, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous. There's that term again, making the Jews jealous in order that they too will repent and believe, thus save some of them. If their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, Paul is writing this to say that right back at the beginning, the foundation of the nation of Israel, there was good. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob renamed Israel. That's where the name comes from. There was great blessing there. These people walked with God. And so, talk about the lump of believers. The dough has first fruits out of the whole lump. They were holy, all those connected with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are holy as well. Just like you take a lump of dough and you add yeast to it, the yeast spreads all the way through. The whole lump of dough is leavened, is affected by the yeast, and so it produces, hopefully, a nice loaf of bread. And then talking about trees, not a mixture of metaphors, it's taking a different metaphor. So if the root, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, if the root is holy, so are the branches that grow from them. But this leads us to ask a very important question. And this is a very important question. And that is, who are the children of Abraham? And thus, who are the children of Isaac? And who are the children of Israel, of Jacob? Now, this is particularly contentious at the moment, when it has been for about 150 years, because of a teaching that derives from a gentleman by the name of John Nelson Darby. Darby invented a new way of looking at the scriptures. That way has come to be known as dispensationalism. That is because Darby divided the scriptures up into a number of different dispensations. You can read different authors and they will say the dispensations cover different periods. But they're all agreed that the Bible should be divided into dispensations. And it's usually said that God deals with each group of people in each dispensation in a different way. And God judges them according to how they respond to God's requirements in that dispensation. There are some people who take it to great extremes. There are some people who say, don't bother reading the Gospels. The Gospels are not for us, they're for Jews. The Sermon on the Mount, that's not for Gentiles, that's for Jews. There are dispensationalists who will say, if you say you must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, say, no. Repentance is for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. Gentiles are to believe. We've looked at this in the past and shown that this is wrong. In fact, I did do a whole sermon on dispensationalism when we began looking at the Ten Commandments a few years ago and looked at dispensationalism as a wrong way of looking at the scriptures. But the dispensationalist wants to make a distinction. Because he has these divisions in the scriptures, he wants to take some parts of the scripture and put them over against other parts of scripture. So, for example, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, this is before he was renamed, remember, to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. They will then take other portions of Genesis. I'll just read you from Genesis chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And dispensationalists will say, here is the promise of God to give to the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, the promised land, the land of Canaan, that portion of the eastern Mediterranean, which now is the country of Israel. And so that has been given to the Jews as an everlasting possession. It is theirs by right. And so we should therefore support the modern nation of Israel to every extent that we can. And that everyone who stands against them, all those who want to destroy Israel, all the surrounding countries who have over the years expressed the view they want to destroy Israel, we should be opposed to them. This is where the thinking comes from. And it does affect the foreign policy of many nations, especially the United States of America. They say that because all these promises were made to Abraham, God's primary purpose in the world until the end of the world is with the Jews. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came along and they rejected him, God put Plan B into operation. Plan B was unknown to the Jews in the Old Testament. Plan B was to turn away from the Jews temporarily to the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. We read about that in chapter 11. But then when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, then God will return to the Jews, and the Jews will be the main focus of God's plan and purpose once again. And they will use portions of this chapter seeking to demonstrate that. And so the church is a parenthesis. A parenthesis between God's dealings with the Jews in the Old Testament and God's dealings with the Jews still in the future. And it is a mistake to confuse the church with Israel. And that must not be done. That is wrong. And that is called replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel in the plan and purposes of God. Well, is that in fact what the Bible teaches? They would insist that it is. And there are a very large number of people who hold to dispensationalism in the world, particularly in the United States, but also in this country. And I've mentioned before, I had a phone call from someone inquiring about the church, and one of his key questions was, do you hold to replacement theology? He obviously thought this was an important matter. What does the Bible actually say about this? Well, first of all, we must consider what was said to the Jews in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. By John the Baptist, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. The Jews were trusting in the fact they were descended from Abraham. And that was what mattered. That was the important thing. They might be totally godless, but they were descended from Abraham, so they were okay. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, so he's talking about coming from east and west, Gentiles, will recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, the Jews, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus told a parable. He began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. But they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's talking about himself being rejected by the Jews. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, but they perceived that he had told this parable against them. They were the tenants, they were the ones who would be cast out, but they feared the people. John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone, which of course is a joke. Do you not remember captivity in Egypt? What about the Romans, who are currently in control? They are your lords and masters. How is it you say you will become free? They ask. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God. You are of your father, the devil. You are not children of Abraham, because if you were, you would believe the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that just because you are a Jew doesn't make you, spiritually speaking, a child of Abraham. Yet more clearly, Paul in Galatians chapter 3 spells it out much more clearly. Know then, this is Galatians chapter 3 verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That is, there would be people from all the nations, Gentiles, who would be included in the people of God. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law, the Jews mistake, seeking their own righteousness. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that, obviously this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a tree, the cross. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we, Jew and Gentile, might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And people respond, yes, Abraham and the Jews. Listen, it does not say and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Who is the offspring of Abraham? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, all who have the same faith as Abraham, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the children of Abraham. Doesn't matter whether you genetically have the same genes as Abraham, that is not the issue. This is what the Bible teaches. It is not your genetics. It is who you have put your faith in. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have already looked in previous weeks at Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul explains about the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 3 verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, not separate heirs, fellow heirs, members of the same body, not a different body, not Israel and the church, the same body, one body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that is what Paul goes on to explain in Romans chapter 11 by speaking about the olive tree. Paul talks about an olive tree which is rooted in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he said in verse 16, if the root is holy, the patriarchs, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, Jewish descendants of Abraham, and you, although a wild olive shoot, Gentiles, wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, there's one olive tree and wild olive branches, Gentiles, are grafted in to the one olive tree rooted in Abraham, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. I'm superior to these riffraff unbelieving Jews. No, you're not. Don't be arrogant. Why are you there? Why have you been grafted into this tree of Israel, into this tree rooted in Abraham? Why is that? What have you done to deserve to be grafted into this holy tree? Nothing. You are there by grace, and grace alone. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root. We're not holding up Abraham. It's Abraham who upholds us. Abraham, the great forefather of the faith, whose faith justified him and became the great example and father of all who believe. All who believe. Then you will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. God has saved me. I have no physical relationship to Abraham at all. But God has grafted me in to this holy tree and made me nourished from the root of Abraham. I've no genetic connection with Abraham at all, as far as I'm aware. But God grafted me in to the tree which has its root in Abraham. You will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he's pruned out the unbelieving natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness towards us who believe, and severity, he's pruned out the unbelievers, of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back in to their own olive tree? So if a Jew repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, how much easier is it for God to graft them back in to the natural tree from which they have been cut out? Makes sense. Those of you who have ever practiced any kind of horticulture, and whether it be with roses or apple trees or any kind of tree, and you practice grafting, you'll know how much easier it is if you've cut something out of a tree to graft it back in again, because it was originally part of the tree. That's what Paul's saying here. Those Jews who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ more easily become part of the olive tree again. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been grafted into this olive tree rooted in Abraham. and notice how many trees there are. There is one tree. That tree began with Abraham, and it grew through the Old Testament with those who believed in the Lord. It might have been a remnant, but it was those who believed in the Lord were part of that tree. We get to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were Jews, the apostles, for example, but there were others, Jews who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel went out and it began to spread, and it began to spread to Gentiles. And then increasingly, it was more and more Gentiles who believed, who were grafted in to that one olive tree. So where does this whole idea of replacement theology come? Are Gentiles replacing the Jews? Is the church replacing Israel? And the answer is, of course, no. Israel is the church. The church is Israel. This is not replacement. The church has not pushed Israel aside. The church is Israel. We'll see more of this in future weeks. But it is a serious mistake to fall for the teaching of dispensationalism, which sees a separate and distinct future for the nation of Israel, and they are referring to the nation of Israel, and to see a different future for the church. Is there any special future for Israel, the modern nation of Israel, apart from the church, apart from repentance and faith? Well, where does it say it in the scriptures, if that is the case? They will refer you to passages such as Matthew 24 and say, look, the temple has to be rebuilt because, look, it talks about the temple. Yes, but when Jesus spoke those words, the temple was in existence and he was prophesying its destruction. It was destroyed. Why should it be rebuilt? There's nothing in all of scripture that says that it needs to be rebuilt at all before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many passages that are misread and that are misinterpreted in order to fit in with this view, where they stand upon those verses in Genesis, God promising things to Abraham, and then ignoring all the New Testament interpretation as to what these promises actually mean. The promise of the land we've already seen in Romans chapter 4. The promise to Abraham that he should inherit the world. It says back in Genesis, the land of Canaan. But that was just the first fruits of what was to come in the future. Abraham was, and his descendant was, to inherit the world. Why limit it to that small patch of land at the eastern edge of the Mediterranean? And they love to ignore the verse in Matthew chapter 24. We've heard all these prophecies and warnings about what is going to happen, what is going to happen. The temple's going to be destroyed. Look out for these disasters happening. You'll know then that the end of the age is close, the end of the Mosaic law period. And he says in verse 34 of Matthew 24, truly I say to you, this generation, which clearly means the people he's speaking to. Dispensationalists say, no, the word there that's translated generation means peoples. These peoples will not pass away until all these things take place. I think that is really plucking at straws. I think it's quite clear from the context. This generation, you lot, will not pass away till all these things happen. We have to take Jesus at his word. The things described in the earlier parts of the chapter, these have already happened, surrounding the events of AD 70 and the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. that was showing that the old way of doing things, the Mosaic way of doing things, the things that were revealed to Moses, the Mosaic covenant, has ended. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 8:13. That covenant, the Mosaic covenant, has come to an end. The Abrahamic covenant continues. The Abrahamic covenant understood as the apostles understood it. And this is important, that we follow the apostles' teaching. This often differs widely from the teaching of the dispensationalist. But we are not to listen to the dispensationalist where he deviates from the clear teaching of the scriptures. The scriptures teach there's one olive tree. Gentiles are grafted into that one olive tree. Unbelieving Jews are cut out of that one olive tree. There's one olive tree. And it's an olive tree composed of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those will be Jews who have heard the gospel and have repented and believed. But sadly, and we should say this with great sadness, the vast majority of the Jews have been pruned out. It would be lovely if they could hear the gospel, repent and believe, and be grafted back in again. But thus far, we see it on a very small scale. Who knows? Perhaps in the future, and this we're going to look at possibly next time, remembering next Sunday is Easter Sunday, so we'll not be looking at Romans, we'll be considering the resurrection. But who knows, when we come back to look at Romans 11, is there some hope that there might one day be a great revival that will bring in vast numbers of Jews? This was one of the reasons, this sort of thinking that led to Oliver Cromwell reopening England for the Jews to return. They had been thrown out hundreds of years earlier. Puritan theology, partly from this chapter, thought that before the end there would be a great revival and bring in large numbers of Jews. Well, how are they going to hear the gospel? Well, indeed. But whether that is the case or not, and we will consider that in a few weeks, the gospel is the only hope for the Jew, that they must repent and believe, as it is the only hope for the Gentile. Whatever colour of skin, or whatever age, whatever sex, whatever anything a person is, everyone needs the gospel. And it is only by the gospel that people are grafted in to this one olive tree. So the question that always remains is concerning us. Are we so arrogant as to think that we are better than others? The Jews were warned of this in Deuteronomy. You shall make response, this is Deuteronomy 26 verse 5, you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, that's Abraham. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation great, mighty and populous. But remember where you've come from. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who was renamed Israel, wandering Arameans. That's your roots. Humble roots. Don't be arrogant. Don't boast. Don't assert yourself over others, especially for most of us, perhaps all of us who watch this, we're Gentiles. Where's our superiority over the Jews? There is none. It's only through grace that God has adopted us into his family and made us the inheritors of the promises God made through Christ. The true seed of Abraham. Remember that the reason for excluding the Jews, the majority, was because of their unbelief, let us not be guilty of unbelief. Unless, bear in mind, that being grafted into one tree, we should not make divisions amongst ourselves on the basis of the colour of skin or background. So you will go round the world and you will find that converted Jews have set up messianic churches, meaning that they are converted Jews. Why are they separating themselves from Gentiles? And why do Gentiles say, oh, but you're a converted Jew, go and set up your own church? Why? It's wrong. Similarly, why do people with darker skin set up their own churches? It's wrong. Why won't they fellowship with people of other colours? It's wrong. If we had someone of a different coloured skin, different accents, come in amongst us, would we turn them away? Well, we shouldn't, because we're all members of that one olive tree. We're all one in Christ. It's Christ who has done all this for us, and not because we're worth it, but because God is gracious. So be humble and remember that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. The error of the Jews at the time of Paul, they were seeking their own righteousness, they still seek their own righteousness, and they will fail. Anyone who seeks their own righteousness will fail, because the righteousness that we need comes only through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was true for Abraham, it's been true for every person who's been saved down through the centuries, and it's just as true now. If you do not know the forgiveness of your sins, if you are not justified by grace through faith, you now need to repent and believe in Abraham's offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus you will become an heir of all the promises that God has made. May God help us to understand this and to live in accordance with it.